I say, thanks, Dad. Yeah, I just want to add something to what Pastor Gerard said concerning the youth. We really need to reach out to the youth. That is where the core and the structure of our next generation stands. It was so interesting when I myself was a youth. I love history, and I read about World War II, and it's going to be funny for you because you will never hear the name of Hitler in any sermon, actually. But he raised up a group. It was called the Hitlerjugend, the youth of Hitler. And he indoctrinated them in the thinkings of Nazism in that day. And actually, it's such a fact that the youth became so radical that they would fight for anything that this man said. That's what we need. We need radical people for Jesus. And what happened, as you would know, the war went on for many years, and the youth and Germany didn't have men anymore to fight on the battlefront. So what happened, they would take these youth that they trained, they would have the ideology of this Hitler man since they were young, and when they put them on the battlefront, they were the most fanatic soldiers on a battlefront. They were the most feared German unit. It was called the SS Hitlerjugend. The Russians feared them, the Americans feared them, the British feared them. They were the most fearful unit because they fought until there was no ammunition left. The only time they surrendered is when the people came to them. They didn't have soles on their shoes anymore. They had nothing left. They didn't have any ammunition left, but they had this ideology that they would die for. We need the youth because the youth are the people that have the driving force. If you look at revolutions during history, even now at the universities, where does it happen? It happens with the youth. The youth is the next generation. They need something to stand for. They need something to fight for. And while they fight for finances and for money and I don't know what, that is not the right thing. We need to stand for Christ. We need our youth. If I can look back at my own life when I was a young boy, I'm actually very grateful for my mother when I was a trokkerkie. She would play Jan de Wet. I know every single Jan de Wet likkie. Every single one. And when I heard it the other day with Elizabeth again, I'm like, this stuff doesn't get old. It's brilliant. I love it. It's word that's being imparted into our lives. And I remember being a young man, there was a youth ministry I went to. It was called Planet New Life. I was about grade 8 when I went there. And it absolutely changed my life. There was something I could stand for. There was something I could fight for. And it was called Jesus. Jesus wasn't an idea anymore. Jesus wasn't just somebody anymore. Jesus became alive to me because I understood what was going on. And so many times, even I that come out of a godly home, you get the training, you know the stories, you know the things, but that day it became alive to me. And I think at the age of about 13, I really gave my heart to the Lord. And I've never looked back ever since. And as most of you know, the stories about pastor kids that we are the naughtiest, well, could most probably be true. I don't know. Ask my mother. But, you know, God changed my life in that time. And I went through, I finished school. I went to Malaysia. I did a year of my life in Malaysia. And I really got teachings in the Word of God and how the Spirit operates. And I came back and I studied at the University of Stellenbosch. I studied physics. And then I also did my honors in nuclear physics. And it was just, where I stand now, it's only the grace of God that I've passed it. Literally. It's not my intelligence. In fact, I was the second last one in our class, out of a class of 8. It was altijd die tweede, de domste enigie. And I remember just a testimony, I think I've taught it, like, I had to give him my thesis, and I thought I had a month left, and the lady called me, and she called me by my student number, 155-11-0030. Where is your thesis? I'm like, we'll be there in a month. No, sir, it must be here in 4 days. I panicked. Literally, I panicked. I had a panic attack. I now understand a panic attack. And God just calmed me. I called my mother. My mother calmed me. And then I just said to the Lord, and I got word from the Lord, and God said that he who starts a good work will finish it. And that was the word I grabbed onto. For 4 days and 4 nights, literally, I didn't sleep. And by the grace of God, I passed it with cum laude. I didn't know how I did it, but I did it. Actually, I didn't do it. God did it. He gave me so much favor. Let's just close our eyes. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be here, God. Thank you, Father God, that we as your children, God, can gather together, God, to worship your name, to lift up your name, God, to say that, God, you are not only God of this church, you are the God of this city. You are God of Paul, Father God. And thank you, Father God, and in this time, God, that we go into a word, God, thank you that our hearts will be receptive for your word. Thank you, Father God, that we will hear what you want to tell us, Father God. Thank you, God, that we are ready to receive, God, what is on your heart. Amen. The word I want to preach tonight, hopefully I won't take it too long. It's called the Spirit of Excellence. This thing I heard for the first time when I was, I think, second year, Pastor Fred May preach about Daniel. And it absolutely shocked me to my core when I read this, because Daniel was a man that stood for God, no matter what. And I would just like to just go through the story with you. Go to the next slide, in Daniel 1, verse 3 and 4. It says that, and the king spake to Aspenaz, poor guy, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring in certain children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Young men, in whom there were no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. I like it. And such had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Just a bit of a backstory here. The kingdom of Judah is going into captivity in Babylon because they've turned away from the face of God. And basically what happens when they conquer a nation in that time, they would always take away the top people, because those people are the ones that can maybe like start a revolution against the kingdom. So we'll always take the smartest people out of that nation and only leave the weakest behind. And out of that group, King Nebuchadnezzar said, give me the best, find me the best people in Judah. And you can see the CV of these people. It's absolutely magnificent, the CV. I wish somebody could say that about me. If we go on in verse 7, then they choose these four. And to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So the eunuch find these four guys. Remember now, they're taken out of their homeland. They don't have a home anymore, into a different world, Babylon. Not only that, the name is taken away. Their identity is taken away. In the Hebrew culture, in the Judean culture, your name means something. Just to think about it, Daniel, which means God is my judge, is turned into Baltus protects the king. And Baltus is a god of Babylon. And indeed, it happens with all four of these guys. Hananiah, which means God is gracious, is turned into the moon god. Mishael, which means who is like our God, is turned into who is like the moon god. Azariah, which means the Lord helps, is turned into the god of wisdom for the Babylonians. Every time you say their name, it's cursing the name of God, if I can put it that way, worshiping another god. They're taken away from the homeland. They're taken away their identity. And now in verse 8, it says there, but Daniel purposed in his heart. It means that he has something to live for. He has purpose. He's going somewhere. He has purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That thing is so beautiful. It says favor and goodwill. Why did he get favor and goodwill from the Lord? Because he purposed in his heart. He said in his heart that I will not turn left or right. I will follow what God says for me. You can imagine this man, if I can put it in today's term, the four best people, guys with PhDs, the best qualified in their field, is taken away from your home. They're young guys. Their dreams is taken away. Indeed, they go work for some guy that takes away their identity. More than that, I'll get to it in Daniel 2. He works for a man, for a king, that would kill you if you can't do your job. Imagine living in an environment like this. You're the best qualified person in your field, and you're taken away to work for this place. Babylon, in this time, references the standard of the world. If I can go on here, I just really want to scan over here. Verse 20, such beautiful. It says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about the things that the kings examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. So these guys literally were the cream of the cream. They were the best of the best. They come into this foreign country, everything's taken away, but still they outperform anybody around them. And in chapter 2, I won't read everything, but in chapter 2, it happens that Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream, and he says that, and he goes out to all the wise men that, I have a dream, I can't remember what it was, it upset me a lot, so here's your task. Tell me what was my dream, and after you've done that, tell me what it means. And then the wise men went to him and said, oh, king, you know, they're kind of trying to fish out what was the dream. They're trying to get it out of him. And he figures this out and he says, okay, this is what I'll do. If you can't tell me what I dreamt, or you can't even tell me what the dream was, I will kill every single wise man in this whole realm. Not a nice boss at all. And Daniel goes before the Lord, and the Lord gives Daniel this vision, and it's the vision of where the strong man is standing, representing the kingdoms of the earth, and a stone comes rolling down from a mountain and destroys this, and from this mountain, I can't remember exactly what it said, but it meant that the kingdom of the earth will fall and the kingdom of God will raise up. And the king is not only shocked, he's gobsmacked. He falls prostrate before this boy, and he starts worshiping Daniel. And Daniel says, no, it's not me. It's God. This is God. Some show that Nebuchadnezzar puts Daniel in charge of all the wise men. And he puts his three friends as governors in provinces. So you can already see that before this one king, Daniel already proves himself. In the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, full of himself, builds an altar or an image of himself that people must worship. And he says that whenever the music starts singing, or the music starts and musicians sing, everybody must fall and worship this idol of me. And Daniel's three friends says, sorry, we're not going to do this. So they take these three friends to the king, and as you can believe, the king is livid, mad. You can see the steam in his eyes. This guy is absolutely vicious. He says, okay, just because you defiled me, I'm going to throw you in the fire. I'll make the fire 7 times hotter than it always is. They said that the people who put these three into the fire were burned themselves. And the beautiful thing that these three say, they say that our God has the power to save us. And if he doesn't, he's still God. What a powerful statement to make. God will come through for us, no matter what situation we are. And if he doesn't come through, he is still God. Why? Because he is God. And as his story, we sang it tonight, that word that said, he stands in the fire beside us. When the three were in the fire, a fourth man appeared. And again, the three came out. And interesting in the word, it says that they didn't even smell of smoke. I've never been able to braai without smelling like smoke. Take it from the guy who's the bride at the house. You know, you always try to figure out what clothes I'm going to wear. Not these kind of clothes. I need them that day. Can you believe they're in this fiery fire and they don't even smell like smoke? Obviously, it's the best smell to get when you get at home at Saturday evening. Like, somebody's brying somewhere. I wish I could be there, you know. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. Interesting enough, Daniel again gives him the dream, but it's not a good one. It says that, Nebuchadnezzar, you will be an animal for the next 7 years. You will completely lose your mind for the next 7 years. And it happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his mind. He lost his marbles. For the next 7 years, it says that the spirit of the animal came over him. In chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar, his sons take over. His sons called Belshazzar. And it says that Belshazzar had a party one evening. And during this party, he says, bring me the temple of gods. Bring me those cups. Bring me those platters. Let us celebrate over our victory over the Judeans. And while he was doing that, while he was partying, it says that a hand wrote on the wall. Now, trust me, if I would be that guy, I would be scared. There would be nothing left of me. And it says, mene, mene, tekel, upharzen. This guy freaks out. It's like, give me somebody that can tell me what this writing is. And again, they call Daniel. And Daniel tells him that you have been found wanting in the eyes of God. You've been found wanting. That very night, Belshazzar dies. And a new king takes over, and this king is called King Darius from a different empire. And this is where I want to continue from chapter 6. If you can go into the next one, Eddie. Now, Daniel is serving his third king. The first king, Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar, were both Babylonians. The Babylonians were taken over by the Persians, and King Darius, now the king of Persia, says this. And it pleased Darius, king of Persia, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. These are basically administrators. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So basically what happened, they take this kingdom and divide it into 120 provinces, each with its own administrator. And then directly underneath the king, there are three governors, of which Daniel is one. So basically, this guy is an executive committee. He's in the cabinet of this nation. If you can look at the next slide, I just wanted to give an idea of the kingdom of Persia. In the ancient days, the kingdom of Persia was the fourth largest kingdom ever. Only the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Mongolian Empire had a larger empire. Now, just to give an idea, at the bottom left, there's Egypt. All going through Israel, on the top to Turkey, to Greece. On the bottom, you have Iraq, where the Persians' capital was, over to Iran, up to Russia, all the way to Pakistan, and all the way to India. This is one massive kingdom. Massive. And Daniel is the top dog in this place. Just want to show you what this the caliber of Daniel. And we continue to the next verse. It says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above. Say with me, above. Say it again, above. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. There was something different about this man. And it says, and the king gave thought of setting him over the whole realm. I love this word realm because it's much bigger than a kingdom. So basically, the king decides to make him prime minister over this whole kingdom. And it says, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, I want you to just think about this. This is a political game. These guys don't want Daniel to be the top dog. And as you know, in politics, they always try to find dirt on somebody, to throw somebody with some dirt. And the interesting thing is, they could find nothing on Daniel. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing that could find him. And if we go in the next verse, it says that, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God. Basically what they say is, we can find nothing wrong with this guy unless it is his relationship with God. There's nothing fault on this guy. What a testimony. What an absolutely amazing testimony. There's nothing fault about this guy. And basically what they did, the story you would remember, is Daniel in the lion's den. The satraps go with him. They tell him, okay, king, everybody must worship you for the next 30 days, and anybody who worships another god will be thrown in the lion's den. The king likes this. But obviously, it's a trap for Daniel. And if we go into the next verse, it says, now when Daniel knew what the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks to the God, as was his custom since his early days. That's why it's so important to reach the youth, because that's where your relationship with God starts. Statistics show that people who start serving God from their youth are more likely to hang on to it. Even Proverbs says it. Teach a child in the way of the Lord, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Daniel did this. And Daniel knew the charge against him, but he still prayed. And this is a challenge for us, because what happens in our lives is that many times our works get too busy, then we don't get time for God. Things happen around us, and we don't get time for God. And this Babylonian system is trying to push God out. This worldview. Interesting today, the world today is not even a secular world anymore. It's a humanist world. Man supreme. Man alone. I want to challenge you today concerning this, that we can't allow circumstances in our lives to judge whether we continue worshiping God. We cannot allow our work circumstance to judge. It's easy to read in the scripture, like, oh yes, Daniel continued. Daniel understood the consequences quite well. I just want to run very quickly over 6 points on how can I create a spirit of excellence. The first one I want to continue, just 6 short points I want to go through. I won't be long, I promise. The first one is walk in the Spirit. More importantly, be saturated with the Spirit. I can think about this like if you take a towel and you put it in water and you take the towel out, it's dripping wet. That is what it means to be saturated with the Holy Spirit. It says in the scripture that we must be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually, not just once or twice. Continually. Why? Because it must flow over. Otherwise a cloth that's just damp, you know, it's not going to do much. My dad always says, build your spirit. Whenever I see my dad, like, Dad, what must I do? Bo yuchies. And that is so true. We must build our spirit, because when we build our spirit, in good times and in bad times, God can work. Just think about, I just want to say about one or two things concerning my brother. I'm absolutely gobsmacked at how he does it. He has the sickness, but never once has he ever complained. Never once has he said, God, why me? Never once did he say that. Why? Because he built his spirit. It is built on the firm foundation, which is God. And when the tough time comes, he's still serving God. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that you bring your body and your soul under the submission of your spirit. And your spirit is guided by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who decides where to go, where you have to go. I'm actually thankful for my parents for giving my name David, because it's literally when I memorized the book of Psalms and you listen to David, it's exactly the same. My story and his story is exactly the same. Then I would go, he would write down, it's like, my soul, why are you so distressed? The unrighteous people, it's going so well with them. God, where are you in this picture? His soul is crying out, it's like, God, where are you? And then in the end, his spirit comes through and says, my soul will rejoice in God. My God will come through. My God is the one who cares for the righteous. It's so beautiful, and one of those beautiful verses in the Bible where David says when he has sinned, he said, God, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. People, we need the Holy Spirit. David begged God not to take the Holy Spirit away from him. He didn't beg anything else. He didn't ask God, God, don't let me lose my kingdom. God, please don't let me go back to being a shepherd. God, please don't let me, you know, lose my money. God, please don't let me lose my wife. No, he said, God, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. He understood the importance. Just quickly going to the second point that I have here. Number two, we must have a different spirit. Operate in a different spirit. When everybody else is going with a certain direction, we go, where's God going? And we follow that. When everybody is drunk, we are sober. When everybody else is out partying, doing the things we want, we are there diligently serving God. We must be careful not to be entrapped by the system of the world. If you can go to the next slide, it's so beautiful. It says there, it's concerning Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. 12 spies went into the land. All 12 saw the same thing. Only 2 gave a good report. Only 2 operated in a different spirit. It said there, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him, and he followed me wholly, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. What a beautiful word. 12 spies went in, saw the same thing. Only 2 said, with our God, we can make this. Operate in a different spirit. Do not go with the flow. Operate in the Holy Spirit, people. Another one, the third one, I just want to say, live a godly life. There's much confusion lately where we have basically split our lives into 2. I have a normal life at home, and I have a spiritual life at church. If we were to ask Jesus, how's your spiritual life? He wouldn't understand you. You only have one life. What we try to split these 2 up. No, there's only one life, and we need to live a godly life. If you look at the verse that I put up here, it's so beautiful. Of Timothy, it says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The moment we split our lives into 2, our normal and our spiritual life, we get problems. Why? Because what happened when the church is no longer there, then I just continue with my normal life. And my spirit weakens. When I don't attend church anymore, my normal life, my spiritual life weakens. There is no normal life and spiritual life. There's only one life. And we must pursue a godly life. A godly life is a life where it's characterized by integrity, by character, by stature, by authority that God gives us. We have authority because we stand under authority in God. The fourth one I just want to run to, number 4, surround yourself with like-minded people. It's very important to be surrounded with like-minded people because otherwise, you know, when you have other people that don't think the same about you, that you do, they will drag you down. Daniel had 3 friends, and those 3 friends, they continued forward in the job that God gave them. Because if it was alone, it would have been very easy to just backslide and like, you know, I'm in Babylon, I'll just do as Babylon, you know. I'm happy with my name, that my name means, you know, Baltus, the goddess of, I think, love protects the king. No, we need people. We need to be surrounded with like-minded people. The fifth one, slot into God's plan and purpose. A thing that I've noticed lately that we do is like, God, what is your purpose for my life? God, what is your plan for my life? It's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? And how can I slot in? Where are you going, God? And how can I be a part of it? Because many times we want to go our direction and we just want God to follow us. Once we were at Bible school and Pastor Fred preached, I just got this thing from God. It says that, and God just told me that we mustn't adjust the Bible to our lives. We must adjust our life to the Word of God. It's like if you build a puzzle, the Bible is central. Our lives are the little pieces that we build around the Bible. Because what do we do mostly? We take our life is central. We break apart the Bible and we build the pieces around it. God's purpose and God's plan is central because God had a plan in Daniel. And number 6, my last point I'm just going to make now. Number 6, leave behind a legacy. Shofar so clearly states there that we will reach nations and generations. A legacy means leaving something behind for your children, leaving something behind to follow on. And it was so beautiful when my grandmother told me that a part of our family, it's called the Rabe family, when they came, it was a father with 8 children, and they came to be missionaries and teachers in South Africa. What a beautiful legacy to be a part of. I am still part of that legacy. For those who don't know, I teach at High School Laboree. That is a legacy that God has put in my life that's walking through, and I'm living that legacy. It's so beautiful. My grandmother, she serves God with a whole heart. We once had a difficult time, and she was with us, and we prayed. And it was so beautiful to see her pray with us. There's something special about the God of generations. Because God always said, I'm the God of Abram, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's a God of generations. And I asked my grandmother, what do you want to see, you know, when your life comes now to end, what is the most important thing you want to see in your family? What is the most important thing you value? As you said, is that her children, her grandchildren, will serve the Lord. It's beautiful. That's why it's so important to train our children in the ways of God. And that's why I'm at Worship Laboratory. When God gave me an opportunity, I went there. I'm quite happy. Vainant here, sitting here. I gave him mathematics last year in grade 10. And God gave me 3 things. He said, the first thing that God told me is that His kingdom must come in South Africa. 2, I wanted to do scientific development in South Africa. And 3, I want to influence the youth of tomorrow. And when I thought about it, I said, school is the best place to do this. So I went to the principal. I said, God said I must be here. He says, okay, come see me Friday. I went to see him Friday and said, all right, you got the job. I'm like, oh, wow, is that okay, all right, good, I'll do it. But just quickly going back to Daniel concerning the legacy, Daniel was thrown to the lion's den, and the king feared for Daniel's life. The king loved Daniel so much. Remember, this guy is the best guy he had in his kingdom, the best governor in his kingdom. And he's thrown in the lion's den, and the king, it says that he didn't sleep that night, and very early in the morning he went to the lion's den, and he said, Daniel, are you there? And Daniel said, yes, my God protected me. And then Darius took those people who accused him, and they threw him in the lion's den. And it's beautiful. Look at the legacy that Daniel left in a pagan nation. The next one, Daniel 6:25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he is steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. That is the legacy that Daniel left in a pagan nation. In a pagan nation. He influenced kings, emperors directly. Now when you think about this, like, where God placed us. We are not just meant there to get a salary. We are not just placed in a place to get a salary. God has placed us there with a motive to leave a legacy, to influence our boss, to influence our colleagues, to influence our children. There are many teachers here. We need to leave an influence with these people. And in verse 28, it goes on, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. And in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, Daniel served under 4 emperors, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar from Babylon, King Darius and King Cyrus from Persia. The legacy doesn't end there. When you continue on, Ezra 1 verse 1. Now in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, this is the same king as was just mentioned before, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put in writing saying, this is what King Cyrus says, a pagan emperor. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. What's happening here? God commanded Cyrus, which is a pagan god, to get a man, in this instance Ezra, to rebuild the temple of God. God uses a pagan king to rebuild the temple of God. After King Cyrus, we had another man who was called King Xerxes. King Xerxes had a servant working for him. His servant was called Nehemiah. And he said to Nehemiah, why are you mourning? And he said, because my nation is destroyed. And he said, what nation? He said, Jerusalem. He said, go back. Go rebuild Jerusalem. This is the influence that Daniel had. Even though the country was in captivity for 80 years, there was such a influence that Daniel had among emperors. He influenced four emperors. And Xerxes, which sent Nehemiah to rebuild the temples, to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Quite interesting. There might be scholars that might correct me or go say I might be a bit wrong. But this man, King Xerxes, that sent Nehemiah, married Esther. That we read in the Bible, Esther. It's so interesting that we see that God is not only a God of Israel, he's a God of all nations. I want to finish off with a video, Eddie, just before you run it. In this nation where we are now, God is still using people to influence. God is choosing us to influence people around us. Very interesting enough, before you play, Eddie, just hold on.
As a nation.
God, it's quite ironic how God uses Scotsmen. He uses Dr. Andrew Murray in Wellington 150 years ago to bring revival in the Boland. His statue is in front of the Wellington NG gebouw. He started a revival here in Boland. He also started the Wellington College for Teachers. There are many orphanages that he started. He also started many schools. I think the Hignoote is among them. The reason why there are so many prestigious schools in Paul is because of a Scotsman, Andrew Murray. Another man that God used, a Scotsman, is Angus Buchan. God, the irony, I don't know why, but God used a Scotsman to raise up people in South Africa to start praying. People, we need to pray. Another thing we need to pray for is prayer in schools. We really need to pray about this. This is not some light thing that we can just let it go. We need to pray concerning talking about the living God in our schools. The third and the last Scotsman I want to talk about is Sir David Livingstone. About 200 years, he was a missionary in Zambia. This man left such a big impact in Zambia. It's still visible today. The third largest city in Zambia is named after him, called Livingstone. It's just north of the Victoria Falls, if anybody wanted to go visit it. He was, while doing his missions, he got lost. Oh, not he got lost. People thought he was lost, and a cricket captain from Scotland called Stanley went to go find him, went to go look for him. And finally, after about 3 or 4 years, he actually found him. But David Livingstone left a legacy in Zambia that's still visible to this day. Eddie, can you please play a video?
Dear God, as a nation, we now come to your throne of grace, and we humble ourselves and admit our guilt. We repent from all our wicked ways of idolatry, witchcraft, the occult, immorality, injustice and corruption, and all other sins that have violated your righteous laws. Yes. We turn away from all this and renounce it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We ask for your forgiveness, dear Father, and cleansing through the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Therefore, we thank you that you will heal our land.
Amen.
We pray that you will send healing, restoration,
yes,
revival,
yes,
blessing, and prosperity to Zambia.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 Amen. On behalf of the nation, I have now entered into a covenant, Lord, with the living God. And therefore, I want to make the following declaration. I declare today that I submit myself as president to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
I likewise submit the government and the entire nation of Zambia to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I further declare that Zambia is a Christian nation. That will seek to be governed by the righteous principles of the Word of God. Righteousness and justice must prevail in all levels of authority. And then we shall see the righteousness of God exalting Zambia. My fellow Zambians, let this message reach all civil servants in all government departments. The time of corruption and bribery is over. For too long, these wicked practices have been destroying and tearing down the nation. Now the hour has come for our building up.
Amen.
The hour has come for stability.
Yes.
For in Proverbs 29:4 declares that one who is greedy for bribes tears down a nation.
Amen.
But by justice, a king or a president gives the country stability.
Amen.
The book of Romans chapter 13 verses 11 urges us to understand the present time. As the hour has come for us to wake up from our slumber, because our salvation is near.
Amen.
The night is nearly over, and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Fellow countrymen, fellow Zambians, a new dawn has come to Zambia. May God bless and help us all to live according to his righteous laws.
Hallelujah.
The first time I heard this was actually Cecilia who showed me this video clip. We were at the farm where Angus was a week before time, and she played me this video. For those who don't know, this is the president of Zambia during his inauguration, declaring the country a Christian nation. The first time I heard it, I was absolutely in tears. It's beautiful. And it just brings back the thing that Angus said, can a nation be born again? Yes, a nation can be born again. Let us just close our eyes. Oh, Father God. God, we declare, God, that you are the God of this nation. We declare, God, that you are the God of Paul, God. We declare, God, that you are the God of our households. You are God of the businesses. You are God of every single school in this place, Father God. God, may your kingdom come, God, in the lives of every citizen, Father. Just going to make one prayer for us. If you are standing here and says, and you're saying, I want that spirit of excellence to operate within me. I want the Holy Spirit to operate in me. I want to be fully and completely dedicated to the workings and the purpose of God. I want to be an influence in my my household. I want to have an influence, a godly influence in my work. I want to have a godly influence at my school. I want to have a godly influence in my community. I just ask for you, if that's you, I just want to ask you, just please stand with me.